Let's pray. God, your word, the Bible says that it is alive and active. We believe that by the Holy Spirit, and it's able to enter into the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It's able to do that surgery that is good and healing and restorative. So have your way with us. We ask that you'd build trust where we lack it, that we'd build courage where we lack that, and that you'd lead us in this new life, this new way, in Jesus. Amen. In the Anglican world, I think it's mostly in Britain, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but this Sunday in the church year is called Stir Up Sunday. Have you ever heard of that? Stir Up Sunday. And it's because of the collect that we prayed together. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people. Stir them up. In India, we had powdered coffee in the hotel room, and I'd like to start my day with a cup of coffee. And lots of powders to deal with. Powdered coffee, powdered whitener, I think they call it, and then sugar, of course. I don't often put sugar in my coffee, but I did. And before I got good at it, they have these little funky little stir sticks, right? And after I'd finished my coffee, there'd be this sludge in the bottom because I hadn't stirred it up properly, right? Some of us will go away here content that we've not really been stirred up. It's like, well, you know, what does that mean? And if my hope is in the next 12 minutes, we'll have a different attitude. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that bearing the good fruit, right, we may know this life that you've given us. We're called to be stirred up in our hearts and our minds. Think of an image of someone holding a saucer of fine bone china, and they're stirring their tea. Can you hear it? The spoon tinkling against the china. Very reserved, very proper. Not really upsetting in any way, is it? No. Is that what Jesus means? And I know these aren't Jesus' words, but he speaks time and time again of this very thing. Or is it more like a hornet's nest? Have you ever stirred up a hornet's nest? There's trouble. You need to respond. Like now. And if that's running away, that's a good response, right? I believe it's the latter, and I say that because of the gospel. If any of you does not hate mother or father, brother or sister, children, you cannot be my disciple. What? That's a hornet's nest, is it not? What on earth is Jesus saying? I just want to say, welcome back. This is the gospel reading for today. And we all said, thanks be to God. The very end of that reading, whenever you have a tough reading like this, it's good to go over it again, and then go over it again, and go over it again, and say, Lord, what are you saying here? Why is this language being used when it seems contrary to the good news, to the loving message of God and Jesus? Like, well, what's happening here? And then there's usually a footnote and a reference. Follow those. Check it out. If you have some other Bible aids, and we have a whole host of Bible aids online, if you have your phone next to you, you can look up, you can pursue this and say, why on earth is this strong language being said? I believe it's because the very first words of the gospel, that's a clue. What size were the crowds that were following Jesus? Large. Was Jesus into sort of the pop charts, checking his status? He didn't care a thing. He said, I never entrust myself to the popularity of human response because the heart is wicked. It's like, where's the good news there? Well, the good news is in placing that heart in the hands of Jesus. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that we would reject that which is not worthy of life, let alone the life of a follower of Jesus. Some of us have grown comfortable with sin, and that's a thought, an attitude, an action, or words. That one time, perhaps, we had a bit of an edge around those things, and we said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, I'm not going to say that anymore. No, I'm not going to think that anymore. no, I'm not going to focus on that anymore. But over time, we get dull. Our wills become blunted. And we say, I don't exactly like doing this or saying this or pursuing this, but I find it hard to resist. Am I the only one that experiences this? Kind of grow dull. You lack that edge. And you end up doing things that you don't want to do. Saying things that you know you shouldn't say. Or not doing those things that we're called to do. Have you grown comfortable with sin in your life? And let's call it sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is perhaps aiming but not hitting the target. And so we're called to repent and return to the Lord, to turn around and do it again. Now, if we never practice, how do you expect to hit the target, right? So really, today is a call. It's welcome back, but it's also get on board. Get engaged. Let's be a community of sharp knives that are following after Jesus. If you're dull, the best thing you could do is to submit yourself to an edge being honed on you. I would suggest that you get in a small group and become accountable. Scripture says to confess your sins to a priest. No, it says confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so to be freed of those things that hold us back. Some of us have no will whatsoever when it comes to certain temptation. Maybe you once did, but right now you have no will whatsoever. The opportunity presents itself and you're there. And you go, how did I get here again? Lead us not into temptation. We pray the prayer. And then when we're there, we're tempted, we crumble. We have no will whatsoever. And so what do we do then? We go to a brother or sister and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Can you pray for me? Would you pray that God would create a will again? If God created the heavens and the earth, do you think he can create a will in us to say no or to say yes? I hope we can say, I believe that. But when you're willless, when you find you're just kind of knocked around, it's hard to believe that. And that's where often we need to go to a trusted other. Say, hey, I'm struggling here. Can you pray for me? Can you help me to get that edge once again in my life? Because this is not working for me anymore. It doesn't bring satisfaction. And so what on earth is Jesus saying in this gospel, this good news that is so harsh? I remember saying at the dinner table, I didn't say it often, but one time we had lima beans and I tried them and I said, I hate these lima beans. And my mother said, Paul, don't say hate except for the devil. I remembered that, right? Don't ever say hate except for the devil. And I've learned, right, it's sin and flesh and the devil. Hate those things, but hate nothing else. Have an edge towards those things that will ultimately suck the life out of you. But don't say you hate your lima beans. So what's Jesus saying? The answer is in the passage. I believe it. It is a harsh word. It's a strong word. God is, I think, through Jesus, winnowing the crowd. How many did he end up with? Lots of people? 12, and then 70, and there might have been some more, right? But Jesus wasn't concerned about numbers. Attendance, he didn't send attendance figures into the diocesan office, right? He cared about disciples and their hearts and minds, that they would be submitted and conformed to his will, that they would be good followers. And so he turns to the crowd and winnows them and uses these very harsh words. There's no way around it. They're harsh. But how many of us feel closer to our church family than we do to our birth family, our blood family? Have more, in a sense, in common with the redeemed, those who don't know Jesus, and there's no judgment here, they're just our family members who don't know Jesus, don't follow the way, right? And oftentimes we have more affinity with our Christian brothers and sisters than we do our blood brothers and sisters. That's not to minimize our blood family at all. We're called to honor and serve them and love them. So what's being said here? Don't let your family sway you from the call of Christ in your life. Have an edge around that. And Jesus goes, I think, to such a strong word to underline this fact. But he does also and say to pick up your cross, bear your cross and follow me. No one can follow me unless they pick up their cross. And the cross is an instrument of death, is it not? We tend to, you know, we wear it as jewelry, we adorn our buildings with it, and I think it sort of blunts us to the offense of the cross. And we're reminded through this harsh language with regard to mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and the key there is even life itself. So may God stir up perhaps a hornet's nest in us to make some decisions about what we're taking our direction from, what we hold as primary, and then what we can let go of because it's not primary. Jesus said in another place, and this is part of the confusion around this passage, at least it is for me, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So if we're called to love our enemies, but what's being said here, and I think hopefully you hear me. The next passage that is from Matthew's gospel, no one can serve two masters. Paul is talking about wealth or money and following after Jesus. They will either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I believe that is closer to sort of the focal point here. God is calling us to decide again and again and again who will direct our lives. Will it be because our family does this? This is the worldly way? No. No, it can't be. Because the gospel way, the Jesus way, could contradict the worldly way. That's my family name if you don't know it. Whoever does not carry the cross, this sign of death, we've died to the world, to ourselves through baptism. It calls us right back to our baptism. And the good news, of course, is we're then raised in new life, this new life in Christ. And that becomes dulled if we don't maintain it, just like a knife becomes dull if it's not maintained. If the sharp knife is put in the drawer with the ladles and the spoons and everything, it won't hold its edge. And so we need to be careful, not with whom we associate with, because we're called to associate with all people, but what we give our allegiance to. We need to be very careful. In the world, but not of it. I remember one of my first jobs, I was 20-something, and it was out in the bush. And we had a dorm where the staff lived, and then we would work in a medium security camp for juvenile delinquent boys. And so there were just a few staff, and so the only other single guys were two other guys, Terry and Roy. And on their time off, they'd go into the little town and go to the bar and dance. And, you know, it's not that surprising, is it? Is that surprising to you? It's not surprising at all. I went a couple times, and I just realized, this isn't good for me. It's not a good deal. I don't want to do this anymore. So Terry came up to me the one Saturday morning after they'd been out, and I stayed home. And he said, my feelings are hurt, he said to me. I said, well, why is that? He goes, you won't go to the bar with us. It hurts my feelings, and it hurt Roy's feelings, too. And I said, I'm so sorry. That's all I said. I'm sorry that it hurt your feelings, but I'm not going there. It's not good for me, I said. And he kind of crunched up his face and walked away. So how do we associate, but not let things dictate kind of our priorities? And I believe it's taking a stand, and then it's nurturing that. We're called to count the cost. One thing about Jesus in this statement, there are no hidden costs, are there? There's no fine print. Jesus says it straight up. Follow me. Carry your cross, or else you can't be my disciple. And so Jesus winnows the crowd, and I believe he wants to winnow us as well and get our attention. Stir up our wills. That we would make this fall be a time of growth and a time of overcoming some of those areas in our lives where we've grown soft. Soft towards sin, that we could become alive and sharp again. Now the Ignatian exercises, Ignatius of Loyola is someone that I really found has done a good thing, at least for me, because he takes feelings into account. And so I have the daily examine printed out if you'd like it. It's a daily examine of the conscience. And you can just do that at the end of each day. That's what's intended, to review your day. And you can take this with you. It's a simple guide. Hopefully it'll bear fruit, help you bear fruit this season. And then within that daily, it's a prayer. And these are the three prayers. And it goes in keeping, I think, with the readings today. My prayer through this desire to be a disciple of Jesus and to grow, to stay sharp. My prayer is that I feel an interior knowledge of my sins and a hatred of them, that I would hate my sins, not grow comfortable with them. Secondly, that I may feel the disorder of my actions. When I pursue sinful behavior or thoughts or attitudes, my life becomes disordered. I trust yours does as well. So that I feel the disorder of my actions. I actually feel them. And so that hating them, I may correct myself and put myself back into order. And then thirdly, to ask knowledge of the world in order that hating it, I may put away from me worldly and vain things. Right? That we wouldn't invest in worldly and vain things. That we'd be free. And so I see that as sort of sharpening the blade, sharpening the edge every day. Reviewing our day. Pursuing those things that bring us consolation and avoiding those things that bring us desolation. My desire today has been to be one of those people who helps sharpen you. And would you be one of those people that helps sharpen me? Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people. And if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning about growing comfortable with actions, attitudes, thoughts, and words that are not acceptable, may you just pause, right? Before we confess our faith in the words of the creed, just pause and bring those before God. And if you'd like to pursue those with me, you'd find a receptive person in that. It'd be my privilege to journey with you this fall.